thank you, Lisa, for the message of that song. Amen. We are thankful that our God, He is there for us when we need Him. He is a mighty God. Well, I'm excited about getting back into our study in Matthew, and so we'll turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to continue in our series in Matthew, the King and His Kingdom, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 10, and this chapter begins with the call and commissioning of the 12 disciples. I want you to think about this, what the Lord has been doing up to this point in the book of Matthew. The Lord had been making disciples, and He called these 12 unto Himself. And in the process, He's been maturing them. He had been doing miracles and performing miracles and teaching them about discipleship and what it involves, the cost of discipleship. And now we're going to see Jesus is moving to a third phase, and that is mobilizing disciples. He's going to mobilize these disciples into the world. And so He's going to send them out to do what He's done. And remember our last message 2 weeks ago, we learned that what Jesus saw when He looked at the world, when He saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. And we talked about seeing the world as Jesus sees the world. And so as a preview for this calling and mobilizing the disciples, he wanted them to see what He saw. He wanted them to see the harvest. He wanted them to see what was out there. He wanted them to get a vision, get a burden for the lost. And so not only we need to see what Jesus saw, but we need to feel what He felt. He felt compassion. He felt that urgency. But also we need to do what Jesus did. You know, Jesus, He went about the villages preaching and teaching the gospel. And that's now what He's going to send them to do. I want to back up, and we're going to start in verse 36 in the previous chapter, kind of get that preview once again, chapter 9, verse 36, and we're going to read through verse 4 in chapter 10. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. Join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we want to thank You once again for being a God of mercy, a God of love. Lord, we know that not only are You a just and holy God, but God, You're a loving God. And You sent Your Son into this world, not only to teach us and to be an example for us to follow, but to be our Savior, to die for our sins, to redeem us from captivity to Satan and sin, and to make us Your child. Father, we thank You for that mercy. And Father, we thank You that we can call upon You in time of need, that You are our refuge, that You're a very present help in time of need, that we can come to You when we are in trouble, when we are being tried. And Father, we just praise You for the redemption that we have in Christ. And Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word this morning. And Lord, as we think about the harvest that is out there, the field of the world that is teeming with 7+ billion people. More than 4 billion people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, have never heard of Him. Truly the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Father, I pray that once again that You would help us to see the world as Jesus saw the world. That we would see people as lost sinners in need of a shepherd, in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that You would help us to feel what He felt. Lord, as we see people round about us, Lord, that are lost and in sin, without hope, without peace, without joy that only comes from You. Lord, that we would have compassion as our Savior had upon us. That we would feel their suffering. That we would feel their pain. That we would feel their lost condition and have an urgency to reach them with the gospel. Father, help us that we might do what Jesus did. That we might live like Jesus. To go after the lost. To take the message of hope. The message of the gospel, which transforms and changes lives. Father, as we look this morning at the example of the 12 apostles, and look at how Jesus matured them and mobilized them into the world as His witnesses. Lord, help us to learn from these spiritual principles. Help us to learn that this is a process that You're still using today to reach the world for Christ. God, bless this preaching of Your Word. Speak to our hearts today, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this morning as we begin this message, I want to begin with a couple of quick questions. I want to ask you the question, what is your faith in Christ Jesus based upon? I want you to stop and think about it. What is your faith in Jesus Christ? What is it based upon? Is it based upon His miracles? Is it based upon His teachings? Is it based upon His resurrection? Maybe you'll say, well, it's based upon His Word. You know, all those things. I really believe our faith is based on all those things. It is. We look at His miracles. We've been looking at those miracles in Matthew and that show He is the Son of God. He is the King. He is the Savior of the world. So we look at these miracles. We see that they're credentials for who He is. And we look at His teaching. We see His authority as He taught like no other man taught. He had authority unlike what the scribes had. And so, yeah, we look at His teaching. And we also, later, we look in the gospel and we see His death and His burial and His resurrection. We know it's faith in those truths that saves us. But I want you to stop and think about one other thing today. Do you realize that our faith in Jesus Christ is based upon the word of these 12 apostles? Do you realize that without these 12 apostles that we're going to be looking at this morning, we would know very little about Jesus Christ? Sure, we got the Old Testament prophecies about Christ. But we would know very little about His life, His miracles, His miraculous virgin birth. We would know very little apart from the writings and teachings of these apostles. You know, the Bible talks about in the book of Acts how that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You realize our New Testament was given to us by the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament. And so really our faith, if you stop and think about it, our faith in Jesus Christ is based upon these apostles' doctrine. How vital it was that Jesus made disciples of these 12 men and matured these 12 men and then mobilized them into the world, because it was through these 12 men that we have our faith today. You know, in Ephesians, I want you to look for just a moment, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'm going to start in verse 19. It says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Right here, the Bible tells us that one of the main purposes for these 12 apostles was to provide a foundation for the church. These men were his witnesses. Look at another verse in 1 John in chapter 1, verse 1. You know, this beloved apostle John, whom Jesus loved, he was one of the 12. Listen to what he said in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." And he goes on and he says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." You know, these apostles, they were witnesses of these miracles. They were witnesses of the teachings of Jesus. They were witnesses of his life. They watched him as he hung on that cross. They recorded these things for us in the Gospels. So what I want you, as a preview, as we get started looking into this passage of Scripture, learning some principles of this process of discipleship, I want you to see how important these 12 apostles are, how important these 12 men are. And you know, I don't really have time to go into looking at each individual one this morning, but we're just going to kind of generalize and look at these 12 men. But you know, 12, it was God's sovereign choice to choose these 12. You know, just like there were 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, these 12 are going to sit up on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom to come. There was a reason, there was a purpose behind these men. But even though these men are unique, even though today there are no apostles as such today, we can learn something from this process of discipleship, because Jesus took these men and he trained them, taught them, and then he mobilized them. And so we can learn some spiritual principles of how we carry out this process today in the 21st century. And so I want you to think about something this morning. The work of salvation could only be accomplished by one person, one man, Jesus Christ. And he accomplished that on the cross. Jesus Christ alone paid for our redemption. There is no other. He paid for it. So the work of salvation is done alone by Jesus Christ. But listen, the witness of this salvation can only be done by his servants, by his people. Stop and think about this. There's a harvest out there, a people lost and dying without Christ, without hope, without God. These people could be our neighbors, could be our family members, could be our co-workers, could be people that across the world. Listen, these people are depending on us See, the witness of this salvation can only be done by His servants, by you and I. This morning, I've titled this message, Ordinary Disciples Doing Extraordinary Task. We're going to see how these 12 ordinary men did the extraordinary. And how God can use us to do the same. How God wants to use us. You know, the truth is that this process of reaching the world, this process of getting the gospel to every creature is still done the same way that we see here in the New Testament. It hasn't changed. You know, to bring in this harvest before it's too late, we must see the world as Jesus sees the world. We must feel compassion for them as He felt compassion. And we must do what Jesus did. You know, we have to pray for God to raise up people to go into this harvest field. As He instructed His disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And after He instructed them to pray, then He chose them and sent them into the world. Let's look first this morning at the call of the 12. We're going to look at the call of the 12 in verse 1. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power. He called these 12 men. He called these 12 men. And I want to just want you to notice that in verse 1, he talks about, he calls them disciples, his 12 disciples. And then in verse 2, he says the names of the 12 apostles. I want you to see this change that takes place because Jesus, He began with these men as disciples. Now, what is a disciple? We've been talking about this for over some time now, but let's just review. A disciple is a learner. One who submits himself to his master so that he could learn from his wisdom and become like his master. You know, our theme verse for this year is found in this chapter, Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, is where we get the theme verse. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. So what is the object of a disciple? To be as his master. It's like an apprentice. You know, today we have master electricians, or master plumber. Well, you have an apprentice that will serve under a master. And they will learn. They will watch them. They will learn and become like them. Where one day they become masters themselves. And that is exactly what this means to be a disciple. These men, Jesus called them. They had to submit to Him. They had to yield their lives to Him. They had to learn of Him. They had to follow Him like an apprentice's master until the point they would become like their master, doing what their master would do. And that's what we see taking place here in this chapter. He had been teaching them and training them, maturing them to the point where He is now going to mobilize them as masters. Now let's look at the word apostle. The word apostle means literally to be sent forth with a commission. You know, remember, Jesus is a king. He is the king. And He has all power. In fact, Matthew 28, 18, He says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He has all authority, all power. And this king is now sending forth these men with authority, with a commission. And it says that He gave them power. That means he gave them authority as they went forth. They were His representatives. who they function with His authority. Now, to be an apostle, there are certain qualifications you had to have. Number one, you had to be chosen by Christ. You had to be chosen personally by Jesus Christ. And we know that later, when Judas Iscariot revealed that he was a betrayer, revealed that he was a false apostle, he went out and hung himself. And then Acts chapter 1, we find that the 11, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, they chose someone to replace Judas. And some of the requirements we can read there in Acts chapter 1. And it tells us that the requirements was that you had to be a witness of the resurrection. They had to have lived during the time Jesus ministered on earth. And they had to have walked with Him from the beginning. You read there in Acts chapter 1, from the beginning when Jesus began to preach, you had to have someone that walked from that time and witnessed His death and His burial and His resurrection. That was a requirement. Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. And so those 12 unique men, listen, there are no men like that today. There are no apostles in that sense today. These apostles were given special authority to do miracles. Special authority to cast out these demons. They had the signs that were given to them as an apostle. We don't have that kind of authority today. Or that kind of sign gifts today. We don't have apostles like that today. However, I want to say this. We are His representatives. Every born-again child of God, we are His representative. We have been chosen and called by Him to go forth in this world as His witnesses. Acts 1:8. He told His church, "Ye are my witnesses." So we still perform the same kind of ministry these apostles perform. In the same sense, we are sent forth with His authority, Matthew 28:18. And He said, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations." You know, I want to just speak a little bit about their call and how it began and how it progressed. It began with the call of salvation. Before Matthew 10, long before this, there was a call to salvation. You can read in John's Gospel, chapter 1. I don't really have time to go there to look at all the verses, but verse 35 in John chapter 1, down through the end of that chapter, you read about how Jesus called some of the disciples to salvation. We find that Andrew had found Jesus. We found that Andrew went to his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. We see how that James and John, along with Andrew, found Jesus. That was their initial call. That was their call to salvation. It was at that time in John 1 that they believed on Jesus for salvation. They believed that He was the Christ, the Son of God. That is the first call. Before we can be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to answer this first call. That's the call to salvation. Amen. This is the making disciples phase. You know, we have on the banner in the back, Our purpose statement as a church: love God and people by making, maturing, and mobilizing disciples of Jesus in all nations through His power and presence. As we're going through Matthew, you're seeing more and more that our statement is it's a mirror reflection of what the Bible teaches us to be. Jesus started by making disciples. He went out, He preached, and He taught, and He presented Himself, and He called these men to Himself for salvation. They believed on Him. They were saved. Now, these men, later, they went back to their homes. They went back to their profession of fishing. And then later, we come to a second call. And we studied about that in Matthew chapter 4, in verses 18 through 20. There was the call to service. It was there later, after their call to salvation, that Jesus went and he found Peter and his brother Andrew. They were mending their nets, and he said, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." It was a call to service. It was a call for them to leave everything, to leave their job, to leave their profession, and to follow Jesus, and to follow him exclusively. You know, you may not be called to follow him full time like that, just leaving everything and just spending your entire life just in ministry. Not everyone's called to that full-time ministry, but listen, I want to say this. Every born-again child of God is called to service. You're called to follow him. You're called to serve him 24/7. Not just on Sunday morning. Not just on Wednesday night, but you're called to serve him. You're called to go out these doors, and wherever he sends you, wherever you go, you're to be his witness. So first, we answer this call to salvation. Second, we answer the call to service. I believe we need to answer that if you haven't already done so. If you've answered the call to salvation, but you haven't answered the call to service, you need to do so. Listen, that's what the first 8 years of my Christian life, I wish I could go back and change. You know, I answered the call to salvation, but you know, after that, I never really answered the call to service. I never really grew in the Lord. I mean, the Lord changed me and transformed me. He gave me a new heart, gave me a new life. I knew my sins were forgiven, but my life was not used for him. It wasn't until I was 20 years old that I answered the call to service. I said, "Lord, I will serve you. I surrender. I submit myself to you. I want to follow you. I want to do whatever you want me to do." At that point, listen, I had no clue about the call to full-time ministry. That was included in my surrender, but I had no clue about that. I thought the Lord was just going to use me as a faithful servant in church. I just said, "Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do." I answered that call. And I tell you, it was one of the most joyful times of my life, and just to be able to surrender all to Jesus and follow him. I began to grow in the Lord like never before. But we see a second call, or a third call, here in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we see a third call, and this is the call to be sent out. This is the mobilizing phase. See, the call to service is a maturing phase. As we surrender to the Lord and serve him, we grow. We mature. Think about that. If you never surrender to that second call to serve him, do whatever he wants, listen, you're not going to mature in the Lord. You're not going to ever grow. You grow by doing, by serving. But then it comes to this place of being sent out. This is the mobilizing disciples phase. And I think the maturing phase kind of, it overlaps this mobilizing phase, because as Jesus sent them out, they would come back with their report, and he would teach them. He would instruct them. They went out for the first time and preached and did what Jesus did. I'm sure that they failed on many occasions, and they came back and said, "Lord, I don't know what happened, but I messed up." And he was teaching, maturing them, so that when he did go back to heaven and they were sent out, they were matured disciples mobilized into the world. You know, it was very exciting to hear report from Brother Justin. The youth went out this past Wednesday night during our Wednesday night service. They went out to the park. And they did this little 5-question survey. And, of course, the last question, "Can I share the gospel with you?" And, you know, as he went through the questions, you know, asking their name, different things, asking, "Have you ever heard the gospel? What do you believe about Jesus? Or what do you think about Jesus?" But the last one, "Do you mind if I share the gospel with you?" You know, that night, Some of these teens, for the first time ever, share the gospel with a stranger. I think there were more than 5, 6, 7 people that heard the gospel that night. And these teens came back excited. You know, at first they were scared to death. They were like, man, this is, I don't know if I can do this. I'm scared. And they were just scared as they began to talk to people. But you know what? They got excited. I can imagine the same thing of these disciples as they were, as Jesus called them and he prepared to send them out. I'm sure that they were trembling with fear. They were trembling. They were afraid. But he sent them out. So we see the call of the 12. Second, this morning, the commonness of the 12. The commonness of the 12. What kind of person does it take to follow Jesus? What kind of characteristics do you need in order to accomplish something significant for the cause of Christ? I want you to realize Jesus did not choose these 12 men haphazardly. When you read Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, it says Jesus spent the whole night in prayer before he chose these 12. Think about it. He prayed all night to his Father. The next day, he chose these men, each one of them. Now, you and I would think that had, you know, Jesus having prayed all night about this, and being the Son of God, knowing everything about us, he would have chose extraordinary men. Men with great courage. Men with great talents. But when we look at these men, we found that they were just ordinary men. Simple, ordinary men. We know at least 4 of them were fishermen. We know Matthew was a publican, a tax collector, before he was saved. One is said to be a Canaanite. You start going through this list of men and you think, really, Lord? You chose these men? You know, when we read about Peter and we see Peter's, how he was so bold and brash, and he'd speak before he'd think, and you know, all these things, and you'd think, Lord, really? You chose Peter? Just ordinary men. When I read through the Gospels, we can see these men lacked in so many areas. They lacked in faith. Go back to chapter 6, Matthew 6, he says in verse 30, remember, he's teaching his disciples here, and he says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He's talking to his disciples. O ye of little faith. Remember when they were in the storm in chapter 8, verse 26, and he said to them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? You know, if we had time, we could just go through Matthew. There are several other verses. Matthew 14:31, Matthew 16:8, where he says, oh, you have little faith. One of those passages was when Peter was walking on the water to Jesus, and he saw the waves, and he began to doubt, and he began to sink. And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. See, a lot of times we look at these disciples, and through the ministry of Jesus, they lacked faith. They had little faith. We also will see that they lack spiritual understanding. Look in chapter 15 of Matthew. Chapter 15, verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand? I mean, you read through the Gospels and you read many, many times these disciples could not understand. They were spiritually slow to understand. Slow to believe. Slow to understand. These men at times were lacking courage. You know, I believe that's why in this chapter, Matthew 10, we're going to see in later message that he tells them in verse 26, fear not them. Fear them not, therefore. You know, he's trying to give them courage because they lack courage. You know, I think of during the time Jesus was arrested in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56. It says, then did all the disciples forsake him. They all forsook him. Every single one. You know, Jesus told them that night that one of you are going to betray me. But when they came to arrest him that night, guess what? Every single one of them forsook him. And they fled. They lacked commitment. They lacked courage. You know, we can see they lacked humility. You remember in Matthew 20, as they were going to Jerusalem, they were fighting over who was the greatest. And two, James and John, told their mother, hey, would you go ask Jesus if we can have a place on the right hand and left hand of Jesus when he sits in his throne? They were proud people. Though they were weak, though they had all these weaknesses, all these problems and these faults in their life, listen, they were very proud. They lacked humility. And you know, if most churches would pass over men like this as potential candidates of the church. Think about it. If we looked at these men, would you choose these men to be your pastor? Would you choose these men to be your Sunday school teacher? Would you choose them? You know, I think if we were to look at each one of these 12 men individually, we would see that each one had different weaknesses, different faults. I believe that we would identify with at least one or two or more of these. We would find ourselves in one of these disciples. You know, these men were ordinary men. Later we read in Acts 17:6 that they had turned the world upside down. In Acts 4, in verse 13, when the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they saw Peter and John, it says that they were amazed at their boldness, knowing that they were ignorant and unlearned men. These were misfits. Ignorant, unlearned. They did not have the education in the scriptures like these scribes and priests had. They were amazed at their boldness. And these men, later, as these priests declared, they had filled all Jerusalem with his doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus. Think about it. Have we filled Demas with his doctrine? Has every person that lives in Demas, have they heard the gospel? Have they been confronted with the truth? Have they been confronted with Jesus Christ? Listen, these were just 12 men. I think we're more than 12 right now. There's more than 12 here in our church. There's more than 12 in our membership. But just 12 men turned the world upside. Just 12 men filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Just ordinary men. You know, this should give us hope. This should give us hope. If Jesus can use these ordinary men, to turn the world upside down, He can use us. It was their weaknesses, I believe, that made them fit to bring glory to Jesus. Look in 1 Corinthians, what Paul said in that first chapter in 1 Corinthians, in verse 26. He said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, which had God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Notice verse 29. "That no flesh should glory in His presence." These men had nothing they could glory in. Nothing. Only in their Savior, Jesus Christ. One preacher wrote, "The greatness of God's grace is seen in His choosing the undeserving to be His people and the unqualified to do His work." We see the greatness of His grace choosing these men. The commonness of the 12. Now let's look third and last, the commitment of the 12. The commitment of the 12. You know, in our text here in chapter 10, they were given a limited commission. When we look at this chapter 10, this is not the same commission that He's given to us today. That commission is found in chapter 28. But this commission was a limited commission. They were only to go to Israel, to the Jew first. Later, after His resurrection, He would command them to make to teach all nations in what is known as the Great Commission. And we read after that in the book of Acts their sacrificial commitment, their sacrificial obedience to Jesus Christ. You know, I don't have time to go there, but I'm preaching through the book of Acts on Sunday night, so come on Sunday night, okay? You can learn about their sacrificial obedience. But I want to just go through each one of these disciples or apostles here, and I want to just share with you what outside sources, I'm saying sources outside the Bible, have said about these 12 men, how their lives ended. And these sources come from like Fox's Book of Martyrs and other places. But I'm just going to be very, very brief. Peter, he's the first one mentioned in this list. It said that he had traveled to Rome to preach. And it was there he was crucified upside down. You know, I read one report where that he had to witness his wife being crucified and then he was crucified. Here's a man that sacrificially gave his life for Jesus Christ. Here's the one that was a coward when Jesus was arrested and he hid for fear. This is the one who denied Jesus three times when he was there warming his hand at the fire. This coward became a bold preacher, and this preacher laid his life down for Jesus. Then Andrew, his brother, it said that he preached in Bithynia, Scythia, and Greece. And then he was imprisoned in Greece, then crucified on a cross with two ends fixed transversely in the ground. You know, the St. Andrew's cross, it looks like an X. That's how his cross was. It was like that, like an X. And he was hung on that cross, crucified for the sake of Jesus Christ. James, he had gone to India and Spain before being beheaded by Herod. Read about in Acts chapter 12. John, his brother, preached in Ephesus, many other places. He was believed to have established churches in the churches in Smyrna, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Thyatira. He was exiled on the island of Patmos for the word of God, and he was the only apostle that did not suffer a violent death. Philip, priest in Phrygia. Later he was scourged, thrown in prison, and afterwards crucified. Bartholomew, said to have taken the Gospel of Matthew that we're studying to India. He died as a martyr. Some say he was placed in a sack and thrown into the sea. Others say that he was crucified. He died for Jesus Christ. Thomas went to India, doubting Thomas, the one who doubted the resurrection. But after he saw Jesus and thrust his hands into the nail prints, he fell down, "My Lord, my God." He went as a missionary to India, and there he was killed by a spear. Matthew, whom wrote the gospel we're studying, he preached in Palestine and later went to Ethiopia, where he was martyred with an axe. He was tied down to the ground, and they took an axe and beheaded him. James, the son of Alphaeus, known as James the Less, he was stoned by the Jews for preaching Christ in Jerusalem. Thaddeus was preached in Syria, but it's unknown about his death. Simon the Canaanite, he is said to have preached in Africa and even in Britain. Some believe he was crucified in Britain by Trajan. Then we know Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, hung himself. He was a betrayer. He was a fraud. He was a false apostle. But he was replaced by Matthias, who is thought to have gone to Damascus and was believed to be martyred by stoning. Then he was beheaded. So we read about these 12 men, their commitment to Jesus. They followed Jesus. They left all. They left houses and lands, and they left mothers and fathers, and they went to follow Jesus wherever he would lead them, and they laid their lives down for him. You know, it ought to speak to us. It ought to inspire us. When we look at their example, look at how well Jesus discipled these 12 men. We can see they had their problems. They had their moments. They had their times where they lacked faith. But as they got mature and he mobilized them, they became vibrant witnesses for Christ. They were committed. You know, I want to just speak a word in closing about Judas Iscariot. Here's a man that feigned his love to Jesus, walked with Jesus for 3 years, watched his miracles, heard his sermons, seen his power. But in truth, he was not even concerned. He was controlled by self-desire. He was a covetous man. He loved gold more than he loved God. You know, the greatest act of covetousness that he committed was betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. His greatest hypocrisy was using a kiss as a sign to betray the Lord. What a great tragedy. A man that walked and lived with Jesus for 3 years and yet did not believe. There are many Judases today. You know, I mentioned that if you look at these 12, you're going to identify with one of them. It could be that you're here and you identify with Judas. You've been coming to church, you've been reading the Bible, you've been praying, you've been listening to the messages, but you're still unsaved. You put yourself off as being a disciple of Jesus, as being a Christian, but you know you're not saved. You know, Judas Iscariot is an example of that. That happens. He walked with Jesus, but yet he denied Jesus. He betrayed Jesus in the end. You know, people like that, they're going to face great judgment, just like Judas faced. To whom much is given, much is required. I mean, if you've sat and listened to preaching, hearing preaching the gospel over and over, you've witnessed the power of God in other people's lives, as you look at other people that were saved out of sin and how their lives were changed and transformed, but yet ye yourself still haven't believed. You're just like Judas Iscariot. There's hope while you draw breath that you can turn from that unbelief and put your faith in Jesus. You don't have to remain like Judas. You don't have to remain in unbelief. You can just say, okay, I know, I hear the message, Lord. I know I need to do something. I need to believe on Christ. Won't you believe today? Won't you put your faith in Jesus today? You know, it's not worth it. Money's not worth it. Money will never satisfy you. Money's not going to get you out of hell. You know, hell is real. God will judge sin. Jesus is coming back as King. He's going to come and judge the world in righteousness. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Him? Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you believed on Him for salvation? You know, as we look at these 12 disciples, and particularly the 11, we see that they were not motivated by power or money. As they gave their lives for Jesus Christ, they had hope in a resurrected Savior who is coming again as King of kings and Lord of lords. That was their hope. Through their testimony, we see the transforming power of the gospel of Christ. Their faith in Christ transformed their lives. Changed some of them from being judgmental disciples into being apostles of love. You know, I think of James and John. There was a time in the Gospels that they asked Christ if we should pray fire down on these people. Had a judgmental spirit. But you know, later, John was known as the apostle of love. He was transformed. He was changed. I think of changing them from cowards who denied Jesus, cowards who forsook Jesus, into bold witnesses who laid their lives down. You know, our foundation of our faith and our practice rest upon the apostles. We as a church to continue in the doctrine of the apostles' doctrine, their practice. What they were doing is what we should be doing. We should be laying down our life for Jesus because He laid His life down for us. You know, may their example inspire us. I want to share this last thought. The ability to serve God is not based on your abilities. The ability to serve God is not based on your abilities, but on God's abilities. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I mean, He is the one. He can change you. He can equip you. He can help you serve Him. He can empower you. He can deliver you from whatever sin you're in bondage to. He can deliver. But you have to follow and yield yourself to Him. Just like these disciples did. He said, come, follow me. What did they do? They yielded. They left everything. They followed Him. They didn't make questions. Well, Lord, well, what if? Well, Lord, I will if or but. No, they left it and followed Him. They were ordinary men who performed extraordinary things. Not because they were extraordinary. They were ordinary men who did extraordinary things because they were willing to serve the King. What about you this morning? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to lay it all on the altar and say, Lord, I yield myself. I answer the call to service. I answer that call to be sent forth to go out these doors and to be your witness. Lord, whatever you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do. Stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for such a mighty example that you have left us as a church. How to make disciples, how to mature them, and how to mobilize them into the world. Dear Jesus, I ask that you would help us as a church to learn to live like you, to invest our lives in other people. Help us to see the world like you see the world. Help us to feel compassion and that urgency like you feel for this lost and dying world. Lord, help us to do as you did, to go and teach and preach, not to be ashamed, to conquer our fears. God, help us to conquer our weaknesses. God, I know that it all begins when we simply yield ourselves to you. It's nothing that we can do of ourselves. It's not our strength. It's not our ability. But it's when we just yield ourselves, say, Lord, I'm willing. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I know, I'm confident that you will empower, that you will equip the willing to be your servants. Lord, I know that there could be some here that do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that are not 100% certain if they died, they'd go to heaven. They've never put their faith and trust in Jesus. I pray that today they would come to Jesus. Today they would put faith in Him. Today they would confess Him as their only Lord and Savior. Please, Lord, I pray you'd open their hearts and their minds to understand. All they have to do is come to Jesus. Just surrender to Him. Just trust Him. Believe Him for salvation. Father, I'm trusting you, Lord, that you'd have your way and your will in this invitation. Speak to hearts. And I pray in Jesus' name. God is speaking to you. Won't you come? You know, if you're here and you're not saved, would you come? Make it right with the Lord. You know, the Lord, He's able. He's able. The question is, are you willing? Are you willing? As Brother Curtis sings, you come as God.